Morning. Before you settle into your seat, let's remain standing for the initial reading of God's word. We do want to be in a routine of that, just so that you don't get too comfortable before we begin. If it's not a big chunk of scriptures, we want to give place to reverencing and honoring the Lord, the reading of his word, by standing for the initial reading. So unless I otherwise say so, it just encourage you. You know, I know you guys kind of sit down and then I say, well, let's stand up. But I don't want to throw you off. We want to remain standing for that portion. So we're in Revelation chapter 21. We're in a beautiful portion of scriptures for a rainy, dreary, early autumn morning. God is going to rain down his spirit upon us as we continue to worship him in spirit and in truth. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Revelation 21. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the verses will be on the screen behind me. I encourage you to follow along with your eyes as I read out loud. I'm going to rewind to verse 1 and read down to verse 8, but our text will be just verses 5 through 8 this morning. So without any further ado, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He said, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, notice, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice, verse 3, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, notice, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, it's plural. And it says, and God himself, exclamation mark, he shall be with them, and he will be their God. Notice verse 4, we read this last week, but let it wash over you this morning. This is the hope of heaven. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, ours included, and there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, John, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, the whoremongers and sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars, notice, they shall have their part, that's in contrast with our part, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And just to encourage you, at the onset of our study this morning, many souls were plucked from hell's fire in first service. We had a great response to the gospel of Jesus Christ in first service, and we're going to give you a chance today too, if you've yet to respond at the end of this service, so that you can be a part of our part as saints and not a part of this part in verse 8. So Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for where you have us, Lord. I believe it's the perfect place for this Sunday, God. You want to wash us in your word. You want to cleanse our minds, our hearts. You want to encourage us, Lord. And I believe that you want to stir us toward our eternal future. I believe, Lord, that you want to excite us, Lord, about the new heaven that will descend, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd hold our thoughts captive unto obedience to the voice of your spirit, God, that you'd help us to lean into your word and to receive from you our portion. I pray that all the things that I say, God, and even the tone that I say them in, Lord, would be aligned with you in your heart, Lord, for this particular group of believers in the room. So we thank you for this time, Jesus. What a gift it is to have this community, to have this fellowship, Lord, to have this camaraderie in a world that is full of division. We are so thankful for the unity of your spirit. Certainly, Lord, like you said, it's like the oil that dripped down the head, the beard, the garments of Aaron. And we are thankful this morning to be a part of this number. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Again, we'll rewind to verse 5 and we'll slowly comb through these verses, we'll allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our heart. John here, I believe that his pastoral purpose in Revelation specifically is nowhere more evident than in these few verses, verses 5-8. You got to remember that. John's not just like this prophet that sees into the future and receives this unveiling and then writes it down. He was a bishop. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He laid his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ. He walked with him and talked with him and maintained close fellowship with him. And he was the Lord's under-shepherd to a local group of believers before being banned to the island of Patmos, where he would receive this revelation. So he's got a shepherd's heart. He's got a pastoral heart, a pastoral purpose in this narrative. And this morning, it is that way. It's very devotional. It's very encouraging where we are. This is the last exhortation before the description of this city, the New Jerusalem, which will begin, should the Lord tarry, next week. Now, notice what he does here in verse 5. He says that he hears from the one that's sitting upon the throne. This is like the summit peak of this portion of Scripture. It's an authoritative announcement. There's dispute among scholars of, well, which throne is it? Is it the Father's throne or is it the Son's throne? Listen, I'm okay with it being either of their thrones because they are, although distinct persons, they are one God. So the message coming from the throne is coming from both, okay? And either which way that you want to interpret it, I think it's okay. I personally believe that it's the Father here because of the word Son that he employs in just a few moments that we'll hear again. So I believe it's Father God here that's on this scene specifically. Notice here what it says. He that sat upon the throne, he said, behold. That's an aorist imperative, and it's a word of demand. It means you have to stop and think about this once and for all. It's not suggestive. It's not a word that's just used as an adjective or an introduction to what's next. It's hang on a second, everybody. It's behold this. Like, really take this in. Really, really seek to give your mind to this. Try to put your phone away for 40 minutes. Try to not daydream about the games this afternoon or the evening last night or the work week ahead. It's as though the Holy Spirit is saying this to you and I this morning prophetically. Listen, these are things that I put in my word for you on this Sunday morning. Living in the United States of America in such a time as this, this October 3rd, 2021, and the craziness and the uncertainty and of all of the struggles and problems that we are all facing globally, just behold these things for just a few moments, okay? Take these things in, and certainly we want to abide by the direction. We have gone so slowly, I think, through some tough stuff. The tribulation, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, et cetera, et cetera. Why in the world would we want to pick up pace now? Like, I don't know what we would be in a hurry for to get out of here and go talk about. COVID, masks, vaccines. I mean, that's all that seems to be like the dominating conversation. We were out last night with my wife's family, and I was thinking, you know, as we were seated for dinner, I was thinking, I wonder how long it will be before something gets said about COVID. Something gets said about, you know, having to quarantine. I think we're missing a lot of people here today because they're quarantined. Somebody has COVID or somebody they know has COVID in the house or whatever it would be. And, you know, I was like, how long is it going to be till that comes up or the vaccine gets brought up or the mask gets brought up or whatever it would be? How good it is, like, there should be really no hurry to go out there and talk about COVID again. Right, just to sit here for a few moments with the Lord before we go into our new week, should he tarry, and just behold this stuff. Like, this is life. This is our life. This is our portion, and the Lord wants to encourage our hearts this morning. He says, behold this, and then what is it that we're to behold is what follows next there after that word in verse 5. The Lord says this, I make all things new. He just wants us to sit with that for just a few minutes. I make all things new, indicating that the old creation, again, has passed away. The world as we know it, the world that we are living in, as it says in chapter 20, verse 11, it passes away. It's off the scene. It's completely gone. There's a newness here that the Lord wants us to behold. There's a newness here this morning that the Lord wants to encourage us in. This is the fourth time that John uses this adjective in just five verses to describe this city, new. And I think, Lord, this is so neat for me to be able to preach through this portion expositionally for the first time as a pastor. It's been almost 11 years that I've been doing this as a senior pastor. This is the first time I get to preach through verses like these to the congregation. And if ever there was a time where I am done with the old and ready for the new, it's like I am so aligned with these verses. Out with the old, in with the new. And I'm really appreciative. You can give, yeah, if you want to applaud for the Lord, you absolutely can. I'm so appreciative, probably because of the time that we're living in, more so now than ever before, that he uses this word. I'm not sure I appreciated it as much 5 years ago. I think I read the text a little bit differently when I came here. I was hung up on the no tears and things of that nature. They were a little bit more obvious to me. But now the Holy Spirit has been really ministering to me in my recent studies of just to excite you as your under shepherd. There's a whole new creation. There's a whole new creation that is awaiting us. This is an authoritative announcement. And you can never say, John can never say all things are new unless they got old to begin with. And they've gotten old. All God's people said, hasn't the world, the culture, the system gotten old? You know, so it's gotten old, so all things are going to be new. Now, by way of review, if you were here last Sunday, I still want to say to you again, this is both in character and in the sense of it being recently made. It connotates a drastic change. It's new of a different kind. It's qualitatively different than the first creation. It's qualitatively different, so it's not just chronologically new, it's qualitatively new. It's of a new design. It's not a land improvement. Okay, I reject that theory. It's not a land. That's the millennium. Okay, that phase is over also. The heavens and earth, just like our Lord said, have rolled up like a scroll. His word will abide forever right here in front of us, but the world that we know and the fullness of it will roll up like a scroll. This is completely new in design, something that's going to be made new. And what's amazing here is that not just is it new initially, but it's something that is going to stay new. Did you catch that? Because you shouldn't be like, oh, of course, keep going. There's nothing in this world that you know of that's new and then stays new. You get a new vehicle, it gets old fast when you have children, people in and out of it. You get a new home, it's not long before the walls are scuffed, dented, holes are in them. Anything that you get new, right, eventually wears old. I believe that it's biblical to teach to you this morning that we call it the new heaven, the new city of Jerusalem, this abiding place. I believe that not only is it initially new, but that it's going to stay perpetually new. I believe that there is such a depth to this creation of God that it's something that's new and will always remain new. And I even would go as far to say that I believe that it's going to get newer as time goes on and we're able to apprehend. Because Paul says to the church of Ephesus, he says, it's going to take all of eternity to learn of his mercy and his grace. It's as though he says, as we go, we grow. As we go into eternity, you know, people say, well, that hurts my mind. I can't even think about eternity. What are we going to do forever and ever? We are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe we're going to have this increased ability to apprehend all that it is that he has created with us in mind. It's going to get newer. That's incredible to me. Like, what a place to camp in and to sit with. I mean, I'm jazzed for the Bills game, the Giants game. God willing, and I believe God wills, the Yankees will do it today, you know. But even still, though, like with the highs of this life, and there's some highs, it's like, Lord, I am so, like, looking past the horizon. I'm such in a place in my life. I'm with Daniel when he just prayed Maranatha, like, Lord, come, we want you to come. We long for this day that will usher us in to this season of life where what's new only gets newer. It doesn't wear old. That cooperates with what Peter told us of this inheritance of ours, that it is one, he tells us in the first chapter of his epistle, it's an inheritance that fades not away. So none of these things that wear on our present creation will wear on this future creation. What a day it will be to behold these things. I like physics. I like reading Dr. Henry Morris concerning the new city of Jerusalem. And he suggests, you know, when he says of this newness and everything being made new and staying new, he says, you know, even the entropy law will be repealed. And I started thinking about that. You know, entropy, it's this word of physics. It by definition, it means lacking of order or predictability. In simplicity, it's the gradual decline into disorder. He suggests that there's going to be this whole law that's repealed and done away with. And he goes on to say that nothing's going to wear out or decay, and no one's going to age, and atrophy will not be a thing anymore. You think about this in this new creation, how amazing it's going to be. We have something in Jesus that's going to materialize. This is ours for the taking because of Christ, and it's brand spanking new. So good, so good. So then he goes on to tell us here, behold this, I make all things new. And then he has to get John's attention clearly, because for the third time in the narrative, he's got to say, John, you got to write these things down. Your jaw's to the ground. You dropped your pen. You're just mesmerized by all of this. I need this word to be written down for the saints in 2021 who are exasperated and exhausted by this global pandemic that everybody thought was going to be over, that they're still in. They need something to come from the one who is genuine and dependable, from the one who is faithful, and from the one who's true. Listen, we live on a very noisy ball of dirt, don't we? And you got to look far and wide for any kind of hope. This morning, we don't have to do that. We come to the pages of God's word to have our hearts anchored further upward, right? And we receive this hope, this strength from the Lord. The media, it so overwhelms us that the whole world has kind of become a neighborhood. And then the Lord this morning just says, push it all away for a second. Behold this. Sit with this. I'm making all things new. I want John to write these things down. He got the blessing of it, but I want the saints to come in 2021 to get the blessing of this. They need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. Us this morning, he had him write it down for us because he loves us that much. It's his father heart toward us. Here's the pastoral purpose in all of it. John, write it down. You know, it's funny. I'm thinking as I'm imagining this scene of John just being jaw-dropped. The other day, I took my son after school to get a haircut. And Josiah, my brother, he's cutting Charlo's hair, and it's packed in the barbershop. I mean, people are lining the walls, and everybody's waiting for Josiah, as they should. And so, you know, he's getting his hair cut, and my brother Dan's buddy's wife is sitting next to me with her kids, waiting for her son to be able to get a haircut. And the Yankees, I don't mean to keep bringing them up. It must be the Holy Spirit. He wants us to pray for them throughout our day. But the Yankees were being brought up, and there was this conversation of, there's this, you know, it's going to come down to the 162nd game today of who's going to get into the playoffs. And so there was this conversation about it. And Charlo's getting his hair cut, and his head's being pushed down as Josiah's, you know, giving him the fade in the back of his hair there. And as this conversation's going on, the husband, Dan's buddy, of the wife is sitting next to me. He says, I bet my wife can say the starting lineup. So I saw Charlo, like, his eye, like, try to see who he's referring to. Now, if you know my son, and don't take it the wrong way, but he's not into girls. He just wants to play sports and talk about sports. He's still young. So, you know, he doesn't really ever give a girl attention, or, you know, by any means. But I could tell he was like, she can't name the lineup. Like, I could see his eye, like, trying to see her. But Josiah's got his head down. He's, you know, shaven. And all of a sudden, the guy says to his wife, go ahead, say the lineup. In the room full of people. And she starts to name the lineup. Now, even I'm getting like, wow, this is like, you know, and all of a sudden, Charlo's head comes up. And he's just like, he finds her in the room, and he's lit up like a Christmas tree. You know, and it was just the greatest thing. She starts to name everybody's name down the lineup of the Yankee starting lineup. And so that whole thing happens, and I'll never forget the way he lit up like this. I've never seen him make a face like this before. So we walk outside the shop after we leave, and he says, Dad. I said, yeah. He goes, did you see that? And I said, did I see what? That kid who's across from me, his mom, when she said the Yankee starting lineup, he's like, that was so awesome. You know, like he was fascinated by her and her knowledge of the Yankees. And I think to myself in such a grander fashion, John's just like mesmerized because he's actually able, I think, more so to take this in. His jaw's to the ground, and for the third time in the narrative, the Lord has to say to John, John, pick up the pen and write. This is the believer's future and hope that will anchor their soul upward in the days ahead. I want it written down. for, that's the reason word, us. He said to me in verse 6, this continues, it just continues to get more beautiful here. It says here that he said to me in verse 6, it is done. And that's a phrase for the third time that is used in the New Testament. The first time in a similar fashion, we hear Jesus saying, John 19:30, not it is done, but it is finished. To tell his tie, right? The price for redemption of mankind, it is paid in full. Then we see it for a second time used in chapter 16, verse 17 of Revelation at Armageddon, when the judgment of God is irrevocable. Then here for the third and final time, it's at the dawn of eternity, a new world is about to be established, and the Father says to John, write these things down, it is done. It's not the word, it's finished, but it's a word of finality, and it emphasizes here that this is the eternal state. Literally, the word means this, it begins to be. There's no one that can disrupt this. There's nobody that can frustrate this. There's nobody that can thwart the plans of God. It has already begun to be from before the foundation of the world. God saw the city and the bride that will inhabit the city in Christ. That there's no government power. There's no global power. There's no force. There's no nation. There's no nothing that can hinder this from being inhabited by us. It's a strong word, and it's a father saying this to his kids. He's saying, listen, lift your head, lift your eyes above the horizon. There's this eternal state that is going to be your permanent abode that speaks of joy, that speaks of peace, and it's what God has wanted all along. He's going to be with us, and we are going to be with him. That's the beauty of this city, of this message. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega that is speaking these things to us. And I love the way it's structured in the language. It's repeated twice here, the word I. It's I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I need that this morning. I mean, I'm the Alpha and Omega is good, but I appreciate how it really goes. I, comma, there's emphasis here. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega, speaking these things to my bride, right? I stand outside of time. I stand outside of history. I was before it all and I'll be there at the end of it all, right? The words that he speaks, it's both the words of creation and consummation. He's the first and he's the last. That's what gives him the authority to say these things of certainty. That's how we rest this morning. This is coming from one who's completely otherworldly. There's nobody in all of creation like this. Outside of time, outside of human history, was there before it was spoken to existence and will be there when it rolls up like a scroll, still in charge. He's sovereign God. He's Alpha God. He's Omega God. He's got everything under his care and his provision. He's omnipotent. He's speaking these things over us this morning, but again, I want to keep coming back to the heart here. He's Father speaking to us as his kids to encourage us. Because we got this walk of long obedience in the same direction where opposition is only increasing, where waves of opposition are only increasing. The world is more dizzy than it's ever been before. The world is more confused than it's ever been before. The world is lacking leadership, more so, including spiritual leadership, I believe, than ever before. There's confusion. There's uncertainty. There's trouble. There's problems. And it doesn't seem like it's going away. It doesn't seem like it's going away. But the Lord, in the midst of all of this, it's as though he comes and he stoops to each of our seats this morning and he takes us gently by our chins and he says, I want to lift your eyes, your head above to where your help comes from. It's over the hills. It's over the mountains. It's over the White House. It's over the nations. Listen, it's over any governmental power. It's on Almighty God who's Alpha and it's on Almighty God who's Omega. He's the beginning and he is the end and he stands alone in this rank. There's no comparable. There's no equal. He's genuine and he's dependable. Nothing else out there is. But his word is. So don't be anxious to get out of here and go talk about COVID or watch the game. Sit here for a minute and behold these things. And he says so incredibly preciously, as the Alpha, as Omega, he's speaking to his kids. here's what I'm going to do. This is more of an unveiling of our future in Jesus. Look what he says here. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So when I read this verse, last week really, because I was going to attempt to do all 8 verses last week, and clearly there would be no way. So when I first read this, my mind right away went to John 4, John 7, Jeremiah 32, places like that, where verses like that are used about being thirsty and drinking of him. It's a picture all through Scripture, right? People who are thirsty and thirst quencher. We're a perfect match for God, and God's a perfect match for us. We're thirsty, he's thirst quencher. And so right away my mind went there, but I thought about this the longer I meditated, because I had 2 weeks on it. I thought about this. This is to believers only. In John chapter 4 and then John chapter 7 specifically, that's to unbelievers when he offers drink. In John chapter 4, everyone knows that story, that's church. You know that story, the woman at the well, Samaria. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He sends his guys yonder and would catch up with them later. He had an encounter, an appointment that needed to be kept. He meets with that woman who had 5 husbands, and the one that she was living with wasn't one of her husbands. She was drinking at all of the wrong wells of this world for satisfaction, for thirst quenching. And Jesus comes and he sits by the well where she would go to draw from. And Jesus says to her, woman, give me a drink. And she says, what are you doing talking to me? Jews, Gentiles, we don't have any dealing with one another. And you know, this is inappropriate here. And Jesus carries on the conversation. And if you're here today and you're saying, I need some tips on how to evangelize, read John 4. The way that Jesus does it so organically and beautifully, his transitions are remarkable. It's a perfect text to use to mimic to reach the world. So he goes on in the conversation. He said, if you knew who I was, then you'd be asking for me for water. Because the water that I give, you will never thirst again if you drink of it. She said, sir, give me this water. And Jesus said, okay, here's what we got to do then. And he unwrapped for her scenario to bring her ultimately to drinking of him as her Lord and Savior and receiving him. In John chapter 7, it's sort of similar. It's on the day of the feast that Jesus stands up and cries, if any man, there it is, if any man, it's open to everybody and anybody. If any man thirsts, that's the only prerequisite to come to him. If you're thirsty, if any man is thirsty, let him come and drink of me. For what will happen is that my spirit will be like living waters within them, flowing up like torrents of living water, like rivers of life within him, out of him, bubbling over. And John says, this he spoke of those that would believe in him, that did not yet believe in him, and would have the Spirit of God within them. So what I'm suggesting to you then by way of summation is this. John 4, John 7 invitation is an invitation to drinking of his grace to unbelievers. This is an invitation to believers of drinking of his glory. This is his glory. If any man is thirsty for the glory of God, you've drank in of the grace of God. That's how you're here, by grace. But if anybody in this new kingdom that is descending from glory, the size of the moon, if anybody in this whole place inhabiting this city that I've gone to prepare is thirsty for the glory of God, the kabod of God, the weightiness of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God, if anybody is thirsty of that, he says, let him come and drink gratuitously. It's gratis in the Greek. It's freely. It's undeservedly. It's a gift. Isn't it a gift? I mean, in case there's anybody in the room today that doesn't yet know our Jesus, they need to know by our reaction, hasn't it been only a gift? It's been freely given, freely lavished. It is a gift here. It's amazing to me. The Lord is so gracious. His glory is available to be drank of. He's offering here something that is incredible. He's saying, listen, if you're thirsty, all you have to do is drink. And that's how it's always been. Since we're not there yet and we have a mixed multitude in the room, let me be very clear. That's how it's always been. The Lord says, all you got to do to get eternal life in me is just drink. You just got to drink. You have to do something. It's just an action of receiving. Listen, you don't have to do much, but you got to do something. You just simply got to drink. It's like faith. It's not merit-earning work in and of itself, right? It's all in the water. It's not in the drinking, but you still have to participate. You can't sit there and say, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. The world is leaving me thirsty. I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. And the Lord is saying, here's a Gatorade full of water. You know, here's a whole bottle. Let me put it in your mouth. No, I don't want that. And I'm just so thirsty, I'm so thirsty. Well, it doesn't make sense. He's saying, your thirst and my thirst-quenching ability is a perfect match, but you got to drink. You got to drink. He's made it so simple. And what I love about John 4 and what I love about John 7 is he says this. He doesn't say this, rather. He doesn't say to these unbelievers, you got to go wash your face before you drink. You could drink just like you are. And over time, he will wash and he will cleanse. He doesn't even say you have to eat. Eating is harder than drinking. You ever been so exhausted where you can't even chew? You ever been so tired, you're just like, I don't even feel like eating this piece of meat. You ever seen a kid, we've had it, Shauna, we've had it with our babies, where, you know, you're feeding them, and in between bites, you get distracted, you know, swatting one of your other kids or something, that in between bites, they fall asleep. You've seen the videos, right, where the kid's head smashes right into whatever you're feeding them. They have no energy left. It's been a hard day for them. They're sitting in their high chair with their bib on, you know, and they're getting fed and their eyes are rolling. They were out in the fresh air all day. And all of a sudden, mom turns around, does a few things. She comes back to feed them, and boom, the kid's head's down. They're so exhausted, they can't even eat. The Lord stoops to our level so lowly that he says, I'm not even requiring that you eat of me. Just drink. It's just so Jesus that he says, just drink. You can limp, just drink. You don't have to wash your face. Your face could be dirty and filthy, stained with sin. Just drink, because it's free. You don't deserve it. You aren't worthy of it. It's unearned. It will always be unearned, and it always is unearned. Thank you, God. I mean, I'm sorry. Sometimes when I'm up here, I don't even think you're in the room. So I'm speaking to myself. I have to thank the Lord, or else I feel like a performer. I'm not a performer. I'm a son, and I have to thank God. I'm so thankful for just how easy he has made it for me and for you and for us. Just come and drink freely. I told my sister before second service, and I told my youngest brother before first service, I have no business being the heralder of this good news. So when I preach it to you in verses like these of just majesty and grace, how do I not stop in my tracks and think? I need him to tell me, keep going, like he told John. Because I'm so mesmerized by the freeness of it all. Because even though it's free, it's the furthest thing from cheap. It costs heaven everything to give us this gift. Drink of grace, drink of glory. Anybody thirsty for glory, my goodness. He says, I will give it to him freely. He that overcomes, verse 7, we know how you overcome. Chapter 12, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. I just don't want anybody to think we're something in this room. We're nothing. Sinners saved by grace. We only overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. There's no merit involved. I will not boast in myself. I boast in Christ alone. Yeah, that's it. He says, we overcome. He says, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony. And because of that, we get to inherit, circle all in verse 7. We get to inherit all things. And he says this, and I'm going to be his God, and he and they and we are going to be his sons and daughter and people. This is amazing. Because Christ is heir of all things, then those who are in Christ are joint heir of all things. This is a fulfillment, a prophecy. You need to note this. We are told this by Paul in Romans 8, Hebrews chapter 1. Peter talks about this, that there is this, because we are in Christ and Christ is the heir, we are joint heirs in everything that is his, he shares with us. Everything that is Jesus Christ becomes ours in glory. That's what we're drinking of. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? He says this when we get there. If you're thirsty, come drink of my glory. Everything that the Father has given me, I give to you. We share. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 17, Father, I want them to know that you love them the way that you love me. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God. So therefore, we have a stake in all of this. What is his becomes ours. It is so incredibly beautiful, gracious, and kind. This is the only reference in Revelation to an inheritance, and it's also the only reference in Revelation to sonship. The tune of God's voice, the tone, it has shifted from being the judge of the wicked. He's now speaking to his kids. The tone is different. All the glories of the New Jerusalem that are about to go on display, all that's essential and worthwhile that I wish that we can see right now. We're so hung up in the temporal. We're so caught up with the physical, all the things that are perishing and that are ultimately going to burn. I wish the Lord can increase our, and He can. I say it in a way where I'm saying, like, I wish, and I know that He can. I'm speaking Greek. If, since He can, open our eyes, Jesus, to that which is eternal. Where it doesn't rust, where moth can't destroy, where it can't be stolen, God. Because that's our inheritance, what is worthwhile for eternity. A promise to inherit all things. Sons and daughters. You know what's beautiful about this? I have to give it all to you guys. I'm sorry. I have to. This is the only time John uses this word son. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Gospel of John. And he saves this word, huleos, for this portion of scripture to speak of us being the sons and daughters of God. He speaks of sonship and such in other places, but he never used this word. This is a specific word that is speaking about the son that would inherit. It's a very intimate word. It's the heir. And there's no accident here that he's saying, you are going to be the heir of all that is Christ's because he shares it with you. He just wants to be with us. That's what heaven is for God. He just wants to be with us. And you think about all the energy we spend pushing him away. Look at the extent these United States of America is going through and has gone through just to push Creator God away. We're just like, it's like his face is right here. And my pooch, he always has to have his face on us, near us, next to us. He is so much. He's very overwhelming. He just has to have his head resting on one of us, always. And it's like God, and I don't mean to be degrading, but you get what I'm saying by way of weak illustration. It's like God is constantly just trying to put his face in our classrooms, in our courtrooms, in our churches, for God's sakes. In our houses, our homes, and everywhere. And we just, as a nation, just said, get out of here. All the energy that we have spent pushing him away, and he just wants to be with us. He's going to have it his way in glory. We are going to be with him. Now, I got to be a faithful heralder to the text. I can't skip verse 8. I'm a watchman on the wall. I'm an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. I have to give an account. So unfortunately, we end with verse 8 in that it's adversative by starting with a but. It's in contrast to everything that we just have read of us in Christ. Well, here is this contrast to their part. There's being people just like all of us. Can I be very clear with you in these closing moments? They're people just like us. I don't want anybody in this room under the hearing of my voice leaving more encouraged in their Pharisaical ways. I want it to be broken. We are simply, I am, please, visitors, newcomers, I want you to hear it from my mouth. I am simply a sinner saved by grace. I have no contribution to boast in of my salvation. I've simply drank. I simply have believed and received. So when I say our part and their part, if you're still part of the their part, then I want you to know that you can easily hop over at a moment's decision just to come and drink. Because what's being told to us here in the middle of this almost seems like a buzzkill. It's like we were so close to being done with fire and brimstone and sin and sinners. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit, you put it right back in our faces, right in the middle of the description of the holy city. Why? And I believe it's God's grace. I believe because as he knew these things would be preached before these things would be actualized and materialized, he wanted it to be heralded to anybody in the room who might not yet be in him to understand that this will be your destiny if you don't hop over in the age of grace. So therefore, in contrast to everything that we have spent our morning studying this morning, he says that the abominable, verse 8, that's those who practice habitually unnatural sins, abominations. The abominable, verse 8, the murderers, people who kill. You know, you think about all those who are going to refuse the mark of the beast and they're going to be killed. Those who did the killing are a part of this number, should they not repent? You think about all of the murders. You think about people in our culture right now who are disappearing, that young lady who they say her boyfriend may have done it. You know, you think of the justice that needs to be served if they don't repent. Murderers. Look at what it says here. Whoremongers. I'm just reading through scripture. That's fornicators. It's any sexual content outside of marriage. Since people take the liberty to speak for pastors, churches, myself included, let me speak for myself for just a few moments. When the scriptures say sexual content outside of marriage, it's any sexual content outside marriage. This is the word where we get pornos from, pornography from. It's not just homosexuals. People want to say, oh, Calvary Chapel, Pastor Dave is homophobic. Wrong, I'm not. We are all sinners, starting with me, saved by grace. So therefore, everybody and anybody who's thirsty is welcome in this congregation. You don't have to believe to belong. We just want you to come and to receive and to hear the gospel truth. I reject that people say those things of the Church of Christ. If you are outside of Christ and you are in these sins, we don't condemn you. Jesus said, I didn't come in the world to condemn the world. I came in the world that the world through me might be saved. You already are condemned by your sin. Jesus doesn't add that condemnation, so certainly I don't add to that condemnation. If you're outside of Christ, you're doing the only thing you know to do. Seek to plug the hole in your soul. So whatever your source of seeking to do that with, it makes no difference. Sin is sin, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So please don't speak for me. Fornicators, any sexual relations outside of a man and a woman in a covenant before holy God in their marriage. Sorcerers, magic, astrology, voodoo, potions, but it's also where we get the word pharmakia from. It's speaking of drugs. I mean, that's a deep, broad word. If you're into any of that, you need to study and see what God has to say of sorcery. Idolaters, the whole world was worshiping the image of the beast that the false prophet had set up that wasn't in Christ prior to this event. It says all liars, the false teachers, the prophets that are leading people in a different way. I mean, all liars. That's the group of people that is being cast here into the lake of fire with brimstone. As it says here in verse 8, that burneth for eternity. There's no annihilation. This is the second death after the judgment of God cast into this place. But if you notice here, I skipped the opening two. And I did it on purpose. Because it's really only the opening two where in the language, it's one that keeps people out of heaven. Being a whoremonger, being a murderer, being a rapist, as bad as it is, a pedophile, anything that you could think of, those things do not keep people out of heaven when they're repented of. The only thing that keeps people from heaven is unbelief. Let me show you. In verse 8 here at the start, it says the fearful and unbelieving. The language is indicating that they go together, and it's a fear of trusting Jesus with the assumption of, I'm worried what people are going to think. I can't trust Jesus because. How can I really believe that if I accept Jesus through a prayer that I'm saved? That just seems too far-fetched. It seems too simplistic. Whatever it would be that you come up with, there's a fear of believing in Jesus. Those kids won't want to be my friends anymore. My family won't look at me the same. At work, I won't be a part of. Whatever it would be that is a fear motivator that keeps you from coming to Jesus, it leads to your unbelief, your disbelief. That is ultimately the only thing that the blood of Christ can't wash you of because you won't let it. You know how I know? 1 Corinthians 6 says this. It uses a list almost identical. This is what you were before Christ. But not anymore. What was the difference? Well, when you were thirsty, you drank from the thirst quencher. The people who say, I'm not going to believe for whatever which reason, leaves them in that state of sin. So that is ultimately what damns their soul to hell. The only sin that's unpardonable is unbelief. Everything else could be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hang on a minute. That's why we're all here. And if you're in the room and you say, no way, I never killed anybody. Well, Jesus said, if you ever have had anger in your heart towards somebody, do I need to say, has anybody ever been angry before? And you say, I'm serious. I don't got a temper problem like that. I'm not Italian. I'm not Irish. That isn't me. Okay. Jesus said that if you ever lust after somebody in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. You say, no, that was never me. Then I say back to you, well, you're part of the all liars in this group. So what does it really matter? Where do you want to stop arguing here? We're not even down three commandments. And you're already going to hell. apart from Jesus. We're not a part of this part simply because of our belief. I want to give an opportunity in this closing portion of the service for people to change their minds. I'm not going to get rowdy and run back and forth on the stage. I'm not going to do anything more than what I've done except for say this. I'm going to have the worship team come up and lead us through a portion of the song that we're going to close with. And I'm really feeling impressed by the Holy Spirit today of what Jesus said, that before a man puts his hands to the plow, he needs to count the cost. Look to the left, look to the right, it's not going to work. Looking behind you after you put your hands there, it's not going to work. You got to consider what it is that you're doing. I'm not calling for an emotional response. I'm not calling for like a half-hearted response. I don't want the band to start playing and banging the drums and getting everybody worked into a tizzy. I just want everyone coherently to process what I'm saying. I want to give an opportunity in about 3 to 4 minutes for you to switch what your future destiny is by free will in this place before you leave here today. If you are in this room and you say, I have not really drank of Jesus. I've been around others drinking of Jesus. I've entertained drinking of Jesus. But if you know in the depths of you, because I'm trying to be very clear, people get confused about what goes on. This is you coming to Christ. This is not like I was bad this week, so I just want to make sure this isn't that. It's not I'm getting filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. This is you are coming to Jesus as your Savior. And I'm going to call for you in about 3 to 4 minutes here to raise your hand in response to saying, yeah, I want that. I'm not sure that Jesus really has ever been mine or me being his. I'm not sure about which part is mine here. I don't know the line of distinction. It's blurred in my mind. I've never really made my calling and election sure. I want to give you a chance to do that today while the gospel message is being put in front of you, and there might be a chance that you're catching what's being said. If there is that chance, you don't want to pass up on it because it's a gift from God. The more you pass on it, layers of hardness grow. There's a callus that layer up over your heart. So Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make your calling and election sure. And I want you to know what you're doing when you do it. I don't want you to afterwards say, I didn't even really know what was going on. The music got me going and the other people standing got me going. I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a few minutes here. I'm going to have you repeat out loud after me, because Jesus said, if you believe in your heart that you're thirsty, which means you're a sinner, and you believe in your heart that he's the thirst quencher, he's the Savior, and you agree, you're the perfect match. If you believe it in your heart and you profess it with your mouth, then you will be saved. And the day that is coming, when you'll stand before me, I'll say to the Father and the host of heaven, he is mine, she is mine, enter in. All that I have inherited is now yours. But if you don't know that for a fact, then this is your destiny, says God. I'm not outside of time. I'm not outside of history. I have no authority to give my opinion on the matter. I don't have an opinion. I am just mortal man. I'm just dirt. This is the law of the Lord that will abide forever, that he's preserved for us. And he said, John, write these things down. So I'm going to give that to you in just a minute. I'm going to ask you to respond and then repeat in a prayer out loud after me. Think it through if you want to do it. Contemplate it in your mind now. Count the cost, what that looks like. But let me say this to you again. Your face doesn't have to be clean to drink. You come just as you are.